Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 8. In verse 37, and this is in the literal version, "In all these things we more than conquer through Him loving us." In everything there is, whatever comes against you, it doesn't matter what the details are, they are merely details. By the way, when trials come, no matter what the nature of the trial, remember it's only details. Remember that all things are from God, all things are for your sake, 1 Corinthians 4:15, and they're for the purpose in Romans 8:28 and 29, to develop the character and the love of God in you. And so don't ever think that anything happens for a purpose other than that. The Bible says it does not happen for any other purpose. Even when Satan attacks you, even when people attack you, even when things go terribly wrong, don't ever think to yourself that anything ever happens in your life for reasons other than God developing you into His own image. For people who will react in negativity, in self-pity, in self-centeredness, and so on, that development does not take place because they step out of the love of God. Whatever it was that came into their life, that's why it happened. But when you do not keep yourself in the love of God, when you turn negative against the plan of God, against the people of God, against the will of God, against the ways of God, what have you, when you simply turn negative, you step out from that. So much counseling in the world takes place because people turn negative where they didn't need to. They chose to. That's a whole nother story. But the fact of the matter is that in all these things, no matter what they are, in every circumstance, in every situation, small or great, we more than conquer through Him loving us. I know the King James says, through Him who loved us. But it's actually a participle there in the original language. It really does read, through Him loving us. You receive the love of God, you will conquer. You receive the love of God, you will overcome. You receive the love of God, you will do fantastic no matter what happens. Something happens in your life, don't look to the left, don't look to the right. That means don't look at the details of it, don't look at the people involved, don't look at the circumstances. You just keep going forward. If you fail, you practice recovery when you fail, and you keep going forward. You don't get condemned, you don't get down, you keep going forward, regardless. And you do it by letting Him love you. Always let God love you in your circumstances. How do you do that? God will express in difficult circumstances a unique portion of His kindness, a unique portion of His love, a unique portion of His gentleness, a unique portion of His faithfulness. We say God is unchanging, and that is absolutely correct. However, just like when He said, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound in Romans chapter 6. Likewise, when there's a challenging circumstance, faithfulness increases. Gentleness increases. Kindness increases. God will bless you just because somebody else curses you. Now, He may not have planned to do it before, but He will do it now. If somebody comes against you, God will increase the kindness, increase the love, increase the mercy, increase the gentleness, increase the compassion, and it doesn't matter whose fault. God is never in the fault assigning, fault finding business. Now, probably at this point, because somebody online is bound to misinterpret this, I'm not talking about criminal activity. If criminal activity takes place, then that's a law enforcement matter and law enforcement should be involved. I'm talking about your relationship to God. I'm talking about your capacity. I'm talking about how you go through life. And whatever you do, don't get involved in criminal activity. As though I had to tell you that. Now, we conquer through Him loving us. We conquer through Him loving us. However, we say that about criminal activity, but even people who commit criminal acts, they can overcome in their relationship to God through Him loving them. Even if judicially they may have to suffer a consequence, they overcome in their relationship to God through Him loving them. Now in Galatians 5:16, the Word of God says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Lust is any desire apart from the will of God. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. In other words, the flesh has desires that are contrary to those of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has desires that are contrary to those of the flesh, the old sin nature. For these are contrary one to another. So what the Holy Spirit desires for you in your life is different than what your sin nature desires for you in your life. The problem that people sometimes have is that they can't get that separation. They are regulated, controlled by, plagued by, sometimes in bondage to their sin nature. Now, bondage to the sin nature is very easy to recognize. Galatians 5:19 to 21 gives us a laundry list of characteristics that show people who are living in their old sin nature in the flesh. Likewise, just a couple of verses later, Galatians 5:22 and 23 gives a laundry list of characteristics of people who are living in the Holy Spirit. You can check yourself in Galatians chapter 5. Am I in the flesh? I'm not sure. Look at Galatians chapter 5. It gives you a very nice laundry list. Am I in the flesh? It's right here. 19 to 21. Am I in the Spirit? 22 to 23. Check yourself. Find out. Consider. If you find that you're living in some of those characteristics, you have the opportunity to change them. That's why Deuteronomy 30:19 says, choose life. You have the opportunity to choose life. You can repent. You can change your mind. That's what it means. You can change your mind. Unfortunately, people can change their mind in the negative direction too. But for those people who are not right with God, change your mind. Change your ways. God forgives. God forgets. People may not, but people sometimes live in sin. I mean, if you're living in unforgiveness, and the person has repented, what are you doing? And for that matter, if you're living in unforgiveness and the person has not repented, well, Jesus said, love your enemies. Forgive and you shall be forgiven in Luke chapter 6. So you're still living in sin because they have nothing to do with your ability to forgive. They have nothing to do with your ability to be gracious. They have nothing to do with your ability to be merciful. And by the way, sometimes when people say, well, I have to forgive them, they're mistaken in the first place. So there's a whole lot going on there, and you want to make sure that you stay right with God regardless of anybody else being right or wrong or maybe or who knows. You stay right with God. God will take care of other people. You stay right with God. And even if those people are unkind to you, you stay right with God. Even if those people hurt your feelings, you stay right with God. It's simple as that. Just stay right with God. It's a simple message. There's people out there who don't like this, but it's a simple message. Be right with God. What does the world say? Two wrongs don't make a right? Well, likewise, two rights don't make a wrong. You stay right with God. You keep your life in order with God. Simple. You keep your life in order with God. In Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word there, powerful, is not really powerful. That's not a great translation. It's energes in the Greek, and it really means energetically working. So the Word of God is living and energetically working in your life. This is why we need to receive the Word of God. There are people who don't believe this. Sometimes they'll acknowledge it, but their decisions reveal otherwise. That they don't believe this. That they need to habitually receive the Word of God. Sometimes people will say, yes, I know I need the Word. Yes, I know it is the Word. Yes, I know it's important, but they don't receive it. They need to change their mind about what they're doing. Because it's the Word of God in your life that is living and energetically working. And it's sharper. Sharper is the word tomoteros in the original language. And it means to cut in a comprehensive and decisive manner as if by a single stroke. So the Word of God is extremely effective in what it does. That word in one of the dictionaries that I looked in is contrasted to another word that means chopping. It's not chopping away at something. It's a clean, quick cut. It's a complete cut. What is it cutting? The soul from the spirit. And this is very important. And then also the joints from the marrow. First, the second one. Joints from marrow, that which is natural, joints. That which is of the spirit, marrow. And so it separates the natural and the spiritual. But also, it separates the soul and the spirit, and this is very important because this is the vital function of the Word of God in a believer's life. Why do you need the Word of God? Because it separates the soul from the spirit. It's not talking about the Holy Spirit there, it's talking about the human spirit. When a person is born again, John 3 tells us, whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit, whatever is born of the flesh is flesh. When a person is born again, the Holy Spirit gives life, rise inside of them to the human spirit. The unsaved person possesses a soul, but the human spirit in them is dead. Because it's the Holy Spirit that imparts life to the human spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes into a person when they receive Christ, and yes, the Bible does say when you receive Christ, this happens. When you become a born-again believer, this is what happens. Sorry out there if you don't like it, but that's what the Bible says. When a person receives Christ, the Holy Spirit enters and He gives life to the human spirit. That human spirit's job is to receive from the Holy Spirit and impart the life it receives to the human soul. Without the Word of God, separating the soul from the Spirit first, because the Word of God works with the Holy Spirit. He guides us in John 16:13 in all truth. In John 17:17, the Word is truth. So this is part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the believer. However, when the Word of God is not present, then the soul and the spirit, human spirit, are not separated. It's a continual process. The soul receives its initiations from the old sin nature, sometimes from the atmosphere, from worldly education, worldly stimuli, from various places that are not necessarily of God. That then becomes the life impartation to the soul, except that there is no life in it. And that's one of the reasons why people without the Word of God as their frame of reference are often miserable people. They're often confused. They're often self-righteous because they don't have the Word of God as their frame of reference to give them the mind of Christ. Any human being at all that is alive can have the mind of Christ if they will receive the Word of God in faith. That's Hebrews 4:2. And so we receive the Word of God in faith. It becomes our frame of reference. When the Word of God is present, the Holy Spirit will utilize it. And He'll impart life through it, using that Word, to my soul. The soul is the whole issue. Every human being has one. It's comprised of five aspects. There's the mind, the emotions, the consciousness, the self-consciousness, and the volition. Consciousness you can think of as conscience also. Now, one of the interesting things I found in that movie After Death, that documentary, was that a neuroscientist in Vancouver. And they happened to hook up a person to an EEG to measure their brain activity. And just after they hooked him up, he had a heart attack and died. And they got a record of his brain waves as he was dying. And they said it was fascinating what was going on. But one of the things he said is they can measure motion in brain waves, but they cannot measure emotions, they cannot measure thought. They can only measure motion. Why is that? Because unlike what this scientist thought, and he was a very sincere, I'm sure very good scientist, the mind and the emotions are not a part of the brain. They're a part of the soul. That's why these people in these after-death experiences, their thinking is very clear. Their perceptions are very clear, much more clear than in the body. Their emotions are still present. They are who they always were. They still are those people. They don't change. Why? Because the soul doesn't change even if the brain is not working. Now, movement within the body, that's controlled by the brain. Thought is controlled by the soul. It's a part of the soul. Emotions, part of the soul. You can't measure that with a brain wave measuring device. God initiates to the soul. To the mind first. The emotions respond. The consciousness or conscience responds as well. The identity is taken from correct thinking, the self-image. And then the volition is based on all of it. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and initiates life from the Word of God, definition from the Word of God, encouragement, hope, sometimes conviction. That's where it says it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word discerner is a separator. In other words, it will convict when the thoughts aren't right, when the life isn't right. It convicts or it encourages when it is right. It defines when there's uncertainty. It's the Word of God that's necessary for that. I cannot function without a daily intake of the Word of God because without that intake, I don't have the option. It's not that I'm wicked. It's not that I'm evil. It's not that I'm a bad person. It's that I can't separate my own old sin nature from my soul without the Word of God. It's the Word of God in the hands of the Holy Spirit that does that. So the person who is not receiving a healthy diet daily of the Word of God is not going to have their old sin nature in check. There's not going to be a separation between the sin nature and the soul. That's why people who are not properly built up in the Word of God have the issues that they have. That's why they're not equipped for the details of life, the challenges of life. Those challenges come to everybody. Are you going to be equipped? And what's more, if you're a born-again believer, you have an entire spiritual side to those challenges where you have an enemy who seeks whom he may devour, the Word of God tells us. How are you going to live the Galatians 2:20 life of God without a life impartation from God? It's the Word of God that allows that life impartation to take place. So with no Word of God, there is no life impartation. With no Word of God, there is no energetic working in the heart, in the mind, in the soul of the believer. Because it's the Word of God that produces it, that brings it. Do you see why you need the Word of God? Sometimes people recognize the Word of God as the Word of God, but they don't really grasp fully, at least, their own desperate need for it. The Word of God is your solution. Sometimes people, you say that to them and they act like you're being religious. Well, you want me to do this like a religious thing. No, I want you to do this like a life thing. It's real. It has a real effect. And the effect of not having it is real also. We need the Word of God to separate our soul from our spirit, so that the Holy Spirit can then implement the Word of God to our human spirit, which implements the life of God to the human soul. When Jesus said in John 10:10, I am come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. He was talking about the Word of God. It's alive. No kidding, it's alive. In John 1:14, the Word became flesh. Christ was the living Word. No kidding. No kidding, it's effectual. You see, if you see this simply as a religion, if you see this simply as a philosophy of faith, if you see this something as not personal or tangible, which a lot of unsaved people do, and a few saved people as well, then this isn't going to mean a lot to you. As a matter of fact, this will probably sound like gobbledygook. Some things you have to see to understand. Some things you have to experience to understand. You can believe, but nobody really understands until it's happened for them. It's like they say about certain experiences in life. You can tell people about it, but they can't understand until they've actually gone through it. Well, with God, certain things are the same way. I remember talking to one guy, and he said, you can't possibly know that you're going to go to heaven when you die. I said, no, it's not that you can't know. It's that you don't understand how you can know. And that's the case with a whole lot of things in unbelievers. Don't be so arrogant as to think your ignorance is evidence. Your ignorance is simply ignorance. You don't know. But your lack of experience is not evidence of anything, nor is your lack of understanding. So many people, for some reason, think because they don't understand it, or they haven't experienced it, or they don't believe it, that it's not real. They say, well, I don't believe it. And I'm telling you, reality doesn't care what you believe. That's why it's reality. You need the Word of God. You need the Word of God. Whether you understand it or not, you need the Word of God. The Bible says so. You need the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. I love these people who say, well, it was written by men. As though nobody out there has ever had a secretary. There is no secretary I've ever heard of on the planet who said, well, after the boss has given the letter, dictated the letter, and then the secretary says, well, this is my letter. It's always sent as the boss's letter, right? It's always sent as the boss's letter. It's not the secretary's letter. Even though the secretary wrote it down. You need the Word of God. Don't underestimate your need for the Word of God. In James 1:2, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save your souls. The word wickedness is kakia. It's actually intrinsic evil. Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of intrinsic evil. Intrinsic evil is the result of Satan's initiation to the soul through the old sin nature. And receive with meekness the implanted Word of God. It doesn't say receive with cowering before men. It simply says have a humble attitude toward God and His Word. That's meekness. Receive with meekness the implanted Word. He implants the Word in your heart like a sower sows a seed, which is able to save, sozo, deliver, is the original language. Deliver your soul. Yes, from hell, but much more than hell. He's able to deliver you from problems. He's able to deliver you from anxieties. He's able to, and I've seen this firsthand with people that I knew personally, he's able to deliver you from drug abuse. I knew a guy, this was years ago, before he was saved, he was a heroin addict. He was saved, didn't even have withdrawal symptoms. Now, I'm not saying that every heroin addict that gets saved is not going to have withdrawal symptoms. But that's how powerful it is, and God's plan determines who's going to get what experience. There's purpose even for negative things. It's able to deliver your souls. That means it's able to deliver you from problems in your thinking, from problems in your emotions. It's able to deliver you from problems in your conscience. People sometimes have a guilty conscience. It's able to deliver you from that. It's able to deliver you from a bad self-image. And it's able to deliver you from bad decisions. Now, the believer who habitually lives outside of the Word of God has his soul connected to the old sin nature, and he's deriving his life from the old sin nature, those problems, therefore, are not relieved. They're amplified. You cannot relieve them apart from the Word of God. You can try to put a mask on them. You can try to put a band-aid on them. You can try to sublimate out of them. You can try to do all kinds of things you want, but you'll never be delivered from them until you get that healthy input of the Word of God. It's so simple. Honestly, it's so simple. Morning time comes, you put on a message. Spend time in your Bible. It's so simple. That's why our church and so many other churches out there, they post their sermons. Why? So that people will be able to access the Word of God without hindrance, without problems. And yet, for some reason, getting people to take that seriously is virtually an impossible task in some cases. It's so simple. You eat, don't you? Well, get the Word of God too. Or you know what? Get the Word of God while you're eating. Spend an hour a day, minimum. Remember years ago when I was working an hour away, I'd play a message every morning on my way to work. Just enough time to cover the message. It was awesome. I loved my commutes. A lot of people hate their commutes. I loved my commutes. They were so edifying. I get so built up. I got prepared for the day, and the day wasn't always easy. I got prepared for the day. It was great. Why? Word of God. Simple, Word of God. You got 24 hours a day, and God says, give me an hour. Word of God. Simple as that. The benefits are incredible. In Colossians 3:1, if you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Mind is the word phroneo, and it means to have understanding, to be wise, to direct one's mind to a thing. Set your mind, some versions call it affections, it's really your mind. Set your mind on the things that are above. Park it there. How are you going to do that without the mind of God? Receive the Word of God so you can set your mind on the things above. The Word of God is immensely practical. It teaches you how to deal with everything, not just spiritual, but temporal, worldly, earthly also. How do you relate to people? How do you go about business? How do you do whatever it is that you're doing? The Word of God will show you how. That's why Dr. Ben Carson, who was very skilled in and of himself just because of the education he received, he would pray before he operated on anybody, because he knew that with a mind set on the things above, the Holy Spirit would guide his hands in surgery, and his results were unusually remarkable. He did things successfully that other neurosurgeons wouldn't dare. And he didn't just do them, he did them well. Why? His mind was on the things above. The Word of God is immensely practical in your mind. It can give you very basic forms of wisdom. When the artisans were constructing the temple, and even when they were constructing the tabernacle, the Holy Spirit would come upon these people to give them skill in their physical labors. People don't think about that, but he actually can give you skill in your physical labors. They practice the same thing that Dr. Carson did. That never changed. There's a lot of people like that. they go about their daily business and they pray. And God gives them results. Much better results than they would without prayer. But for some people, they just don't seem to get it. It's the Word of God that allows you, that enables you to look beyond your circumstances. Have you ever been in a circumstance and say, I cannot see my way through this? That's a very common experience. The Word of God gives you the ability to see your way through it. You don't even have to look at your circumstances. The Word of God allows you to look past your circumstances. But without the Word of God, all you've got is the initiations of the world and the old sin nature, and Satan's the god of this world system. What do you have without the Word of God? You've got nothing. In Genesis 3:1, the serpent was more subtle and crafty than any living creature of the field which the Lord God had made. And Satan said to the woman, can it really be that God has said? Do you see what he's doing? Can it really be? In the original language, more precisely, does it make any sense? Can it really be that God has said, you shall not eat from every tree of the garden? Does it make sense? Well, yeah, it actually does. Satan was a liar and the father of all lies. In Ezekiel 31:18, that was his tree. That was forbidden. So yeah, it does make sense. Again, don't let your lack of understanding become evidence. That's exactly what Satan did to her here. He took her lack of understanding and used it as though it were evidence against God's word. But she didn't have understanding. She understood what God had said. But she didn't necessarily understand what was behind it. So he says to her, does it make any sense? He didn't say, oh, by the way, this is the devil's tree, and he's going to destroy you by making it look good, setting you up, and getting you to develop a sin nature that's going to separate you from God. No, he didn't say that. He said, pretty tree, huh? Nice looking tree. Sounds good. Tree like that. Why not? Look at it. How he works. How he works. It was a good looking tree. But then again, there's a lot of poisonous toxic substances that are good looking. Just look at the botany world. A lot of nice looking plants that are toxic. And that happened to be the most toxic of them all. And it was darn good looking. See, here's the thing. Their eyes are open, and all of a sudden they're self-conscious, self-oriented. In their self-orientation, they hide themselves from God. And when God challenges, they blame. Why did they blame? Well, God, the woman that you gave me, in verse 12 of Genesis 3, the woman you gave me, God, your fault, her fault. You know where fault finding comes from? Self-pity. See, here's what happens when we don't have the Word of God. If we don't have the Word of God separating the soul from the spirit, then we enter into self-righteousness. Self-righteousness will lead to self-centeredness. Self-centeredness will lead to self-pity. Now here's the thing about it. Self-centeredness is the governmental portion of self-orientation. That's where Satan has his government. And so, when they entered into self-pity, they had no chance A person who feels sorry for themselves, they have no chance. Why? Because not only do they not think with the Word of God regarding whatever it is that they're facing, they're magnifying it and amplifying it against the Word of God so they can live in their self-pity, which becomes their justification. Self-pity is one of the greatest justification against truth. You never want to get there. And if you notice yourself entering, get out fast. Because it's toxic. A person in self-pity, I mean, Adam was the perfect example, blames everybody and is not teachable. He should have had the answer right away. He knew it. But he couldn't see it. Because he was blinded. Self-righteousness justifies pretty much everything, and self-pity justifies evil. Self-righteousness is what allows you to enter into things that are not of God, because your righteousness belongs to you. It's your own righteousness. You have standing with God. Well, anything in that case can be justified before God if you're self-righteous. The problem is, not with God, it's not. Then self-pity, you can enter into all kinds of evil. Notice that accusers invariably accuse because they're in some form of self-pity. I'm not talking about people who are victims of crime. I'm talking about people who got offended. Maybe you step on their toes. I got news for you. If I don't step on your toes as a pastor from time to time, I'm not doing my job. Because the Holy Spirit is a discerner, a critic, a separator of the thoughts and in the intents of the heart. The Word of God, if the Holy Spirit is applying it in your life, sometimes will be a critic. Not in being critical, but in saying, hey, that's not right. And if you say, hey, that's not right to ego, good luck with that. Ego will go to town. Ego cannot handle that. Ego has to get even. Because that's the nature of ego. But every pastor that I know of, not just in our ministry, but any ministry, who really preaches the Word of God knows exactly what I'm saying. Why? Because the Word of God is living. And it is energetically working. Now, a person apart from the Word of God enters self-righteousness through self-orientation first, then they become self-righteous, then they become self-centered, then they enter into self-pity, and then it's very difficult to correct them or reach them. God can still do it, but it's usually not going to happen because the heart has to get hard when self-pity is present. Because then not everything is for your sake, is it? And if it's from God, then he's just mean. And there really isn't a purpose other than just to hurt you, is there? If you're in self-pity. Self-pity, it will eventually go from kakos evil to paneros evil. By the way, self-pity is a form of intrinsic evil. Make no mistake about it. It causes all kinds of mental health issues. Even secular counselors and psychologists will tell you, self-centeredness is the source of a lot of mental health problems. Self-orientation, self-pity, self-righteousness, they can mess up your thinking. Of course they can, because it is the epitome of the old sin nature hooked up to the soul. Let us come boldly, Hebrews 4:16, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. As simple as that. You get the Word of God and you have no problems coming boldly to the throne of grace because you get there in Romans 5:2 by faith, and the Word of God develops that faith in you in Romans 10:17. So it is a process. You get the Word of God, it builds you in faith. You have faith, you come into the throne of grace. When you're at the throne of grace, you receive mercy and help in time of need. It's simple. The Word of God also is what produces the cross in our lives. And the cross in Galatians 2:20 is where we experience the life of God. It's simple. And so the person who has the Word of God, mixing faith with what they hear, well, in everything, they more than conquer. Because through the Word of God, they're actively receiving the love of God. What else can you do but conquer when you have the Word of God and the love of God? You certainly can't be separated from the love of God in Romans 8, but you can very easily overcome. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."